Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, I like our singing almost all Sunday mornings, and but this Sunday morning is especially good. I tell you what, I really appreciated Tommy's job in picking the right songs and leading them in such a way that we just kind of get drawn into the spirit. I really, really appreciate that. I tell you what, we've got a lot going on, and it can be easy to lose track of all that's happening. It's been a rather sad week for us to have two families losing the matriarchs, and two ladies who meant so much, not just in their families, but in the communities of faith where they lived and had such an influence. So certainly our prayers are with them. We also want to remember Whitney and Patrick Travis, who got married last week, and now we're trying to get together some money so Patrick can dress a little better. And so we're taking up a donation. If you see that, that's in the bulletin, you can give money to Lindsay or you can give through the app. But either way, just wanted to remind you about that. We had good news this week, or big news this week. My son, some of you know, was planning on going to the Air Force. He enlisted, and we were trying to wait and find out all this stuff, and he found out that he's going to be going in to boot camp January the 13th. So he's excited because he gets to be here through with Thanksgiving with his family and Christmas with his family. He gets to go to his cousin's wedding, and we'll be heading off to boot camp in January to do some job that it's got four words in it that should not be together. It's a long title, and it's going to be doing something on an airplane that has to do with intelligence, and I'm not going to pronounce it. And if I told you, I'd have to kill you. So anyway, that's what he's doing. He's really excited about it, and he's really looking forward to it. So I appreciate all of your prayers and encouragement along the way. And so we'll start with a question that's really important this morning. What is your favorite sandwich? Now, I know there's a lot of great sandwiches out there, and you're probably thinking maybe a Reuben, or maybe you're thinking a BLT for some of you folks, or a Philly steak and cheese, or I don't know. Some of y'all are plain Jane ham sandwich people, or maybe just a classic, you know, good old peanut butter and jelly. And I have to be honest, I've thought about this quite a bit. I love sandwiches. And there's so many ways to make a great sandwich. I mean, you can have all sorts of amazing sandwiches. All you need is two pieces of all different kinds of bread, two pieces of whatever kind of bread, and something you like in the middle. And that's it. You have a sandwich. So you can get all kinds of different sandwiches. And as long as you've got that, you've got the two pieces of bread, and you got something you like in the middle, it's a sandwich. If you take away one of those pieces of bread, it's not a sandwich any longer. Maybe it's some kind of pizza. I don't know, but if you take off one of the pieces of bread, it's not a sandwich. If you take out the stuff in the middle, it's not a sandwich. If you take out the bottom piece of bread, it's not a sandwich. You've got to have them all together. And as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, the writer gives us something like a story sandwich. Now, if you're not paying attention, you'll dismiss it because it doesn't look like it makes a lot of sense. But it looks something like this. You get part one of a story, then you get a totally seemingly different thing in the middle. And then it follows up with part two of the first story. It's like a story sandwich. And I've got to tell you, it's one of the sandwiches I think it doesn't make sense that it goes together. It's like a Monte Cristo. You know what Monte Cristo is? It's like got it's grilled and it's got the ham in there, and you think, oh, it's like a grilled ham sandwich. You're like, no, there's jelly on it. And you're like, wait a minute, that does not belong together, right? This should not be good. It does not make sense to put those two things together at all. But it is so delicious. Well, Mark gives us one of those weird sandwich combos with two stories from Scripture. And he puts these two stories together in such a way that it makes like a whole different thing. It's no longer just the bread and the filling separately. He makes something else. And what Mark does is to take these two stories together. They sort of complement one another. They explain one another. They make sense of one another. And you make something new out of two stories that maybe you've heard. So let me set the stage for this story. Jesus has finally made it to Jerusalem. He's been going to Jerusalem, if you look back to the Gospel of Mark, for half of the book. He's been heading towards the city. And he finally gets there. It's Passover week, so the city is packed. Would have been bustling with visitors from not just out of town, but out of country. All sorts of activity and preparation for the celebration. The temple itself would have been the hub of all of this activity, as all the pilgrims sort of streamed into the temple to make their Passover sacrifices. Now, it's difficult for you and I to picture what this much have looked like. The original temple was, of course, built by Solomon, and it was absolutely beautiful, but it had been destroyed when the Israelites were taken captive by Babylon. It was later rebuilt when that remnant returned from Babylon, but it was not great, at least not the way Solomon's temple was great. It was pretty humble. It didn't approach the glory of the original. So when King Herod, and yes, that King Herod, when he comes into power, same one that tried to kill baby Jesus, so not a great guy, but he funded this enormous expansion of the temple. It dwarfed the original temple. This new temple complex became one of the grandest structures in all of the ancient world. It encompassed, imagine this, it was a building compound that encompassed like 35 acres. So it was big. It was supposed to be grand, and that was what Herod wanted to be known for. I am the king who did that, right? So this huge building project, it took forever for them to complete it. And then it lasted less than a century. Because when Rome captures Jerusalem in 70 AD, they just tore it all down. It was just 50 years, 40 to 50 years after the life of Jesus, they completely tore down the temple. All that remains of that big temple complex today is one wall. It's called the Western Wall. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you'll probably see it on your sightseeing tour. Today, that site, this wall, is the most significant site in the world for Jewish people. It is the last standing remnant of the temple. So Jews from around the world will gather there to pray, and they do this especially around feast days, and it will get really crowded then, but they'll gather there to pray, and they will write their prayers down on little pieces of paper, and they will write notes to God on little pieces of paper, and they'll place them between the stones of the ancient wall, where they just pack them in there like this. So throughout the year, you have to have special people go, and they will remove these notes. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. So why? Why the emphasis on this wall that's not the temple? It used to be part of the temple, but why all the emphasis on this temple? And it's because they believe that the divine presence of God never left the temple, that all of the divine presence of God is sort of embodied in this wall, in the stones of this ancient holy structure. And they believe that their prayers ascend through the temple into through the temple mount. They ascend up to heaven in some sort of special way. Tradition holds that this site where the temple was where God laid the foundation stone upon which he built all of creation. It wasn't just about the temple. This is where God started all of creation. It was where Abraham offered up Isaac. It was where Jacob dreamed of that ladder up to the heavens and wrestled the angel. That's the tradition. So the temple wasn't just a place to worship, like a church building. It wasn't just a church building. It was like the heart of their relationship with God. And and the heart of God's relationship with all of creation. So the temple was very important. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus finally enters into this all-important city, and Jesus enters as its rightful king. And it is the heart of Judaism, and it is the heart also of the opposition against Jesus. And Mark has built up to this for half of the book. And Jesus comes into the city, and he goes up to the temple, and he looks around, and he goes home. That's it. So it feels a bit anticlimactic. But what Mark lets us know, this is not the end of Jesus' interaction here. In fact, this is just the beginning of the tale of Jesus in Jerusalem. So after he goes back home, we're told in chapter 11, verse 12, that the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, and that's the story of the fig tree. Now, it's part one of the story of the fig tree, but that's sort of what Mark leaves us with right there. What a strange, strange story. What is going on here? You know, to this point in the gospel, Jesus has used his power. He has gone around healing things, restoring things, making things better, fixing things. That's what Jesus does. So why now, at this time, the first and only time that Jesus uses his power from God for a curse? Why would Jesus do that to a harmless tree? Why is Jesus going around cursing trees? Now, if you've ever played golf or disc golf, I know why I curse trees sometimes. But I don't know why Jesus is cursing trees here. And even stranger, why is Jesus cursing a tree for not having fruit when it's not the season for it to have fruit? I mean, that makes even less sense to us, right? But remember, this is not the story. This is just the top part of the sandwich. So in order to understand it, we've got to get to the rest of the sandwich. We've got to get the middle part and then the other piece of bread down the end. Now, the next story that goes with it, kind of the middle part, it's a story that's more familiar to us. We talk about this story quite a bit more. Beginning at verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts, which, by the way, remember, 35 acres. Is it faster to go around 35 acres or faster to cut through 35 acres? If you're trying to get across the city, it's a good shortcut. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Skipping down just a little bit. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." So there's our sandwich. The fig tree story sandwiches the temple story. We have all the parts of the story sandwiched. And the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. But what does that all together mean? Well, we need to remember kind of what the fig tree means in Scripture. If you go back through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the fig tree is an important symbol. It's a really important symbol. It represents God's judgment on Israel, and here's why. God says, "Israel, I am the gardener, you're the tree. I'm going to plant you in my garden, like the Garden of Eden. I'm going to plant you, and then I want you to be bearing fruit, and the whole world will come and eat this delicious fruit from my garden and know that it's good. That's the goal. That's what you're supposed to do. But over and over and over again, God took care of Israel. He pruned the limbs. He, you know, I mean, I don't know what all care goes into taking care of a tree. He made sure it had water and was healthy, and he would cut back the sickness, and he'd get rid of the pests and all those things. God took care of Israel, provided for Israel, cared for Israel, and Israel stopped bearing fruit. They quit bearing fruit. They quit doing what he planted them to do. They have failed to produce any fruit. So Jesus looks at this fig tree, which represents Israel. And on the surface, by the way, this tree looks great. It's a big, beautiful fig tree. The leaves are out. I mean, it is looking like a big, beautiful fig tree. Everything's green and healthy. But on a closer inspection, something is off. It's not the season for figs. And it's not like, you know, that fig tree, everything looks healthy with Israel. If you just took a glance at Israel, everything looks healthy on the outside. Everything looks fine. But you dig a little deeper and you'll find out that something is off. Something's wrong. Israel is not producing fruit. Despite the appearance of religious activity, and remember, Jesus is there for the Passover. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish believers who have come to the city of Israel. They are making sacrifices, thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. They are coming to the temple by the thousands. They are trading their money so they can make their donation to the temple, because you have to make donations to the temple in a specific currency. You can't just use your old money from back home. You got to make it in the right money. So you got money changers. Much like when you get on an airport and you fly to another country, you might take the dollar bills from your pocket and trade them for lira or yen or whatever the currency is in the country you go to. But they want their money. So if you come to the temple and you're ready to pay your taxes, pay your tithes to the temple, you got to do it in the right currency. So these money changers were right there. And just like those guys at the airport, there's a fee, and we're going to charge you a little bit so you can pay your temple taxes. We're going to make a little money off of it. And so everything looks religious. You've got guys who are selling sacrifices. Oh, look, you came from afar off, and you want to sacrifice this goat? Well, look at me. I've got a whole bunch of goats I'd be willing to sell you. Come over here, and you get your pick of the litter. Ooh, that's a fine choice, sir. I mean, it's like Honest John's used goat lot, and they are ready to make a dollar off of you. This sucker just walked in all the way from over there in Ephesus, and he couldn't bring a goat all the way from Ephesus, so I've got a good used goat for you. Turn it off, right? That's what they were doing. Not just in the city, they were doing it in this new, enormous temple complex, 35 acres. 35 acres of guys shouting, come get your coins here. 35 acres of come get your goats here. 35 acres of whatever goats make, you know. 35 acres, by the way, that was supposed to be set aside for Gentiles to worship, for women to worship. Supposed to be set aside. That's what the courts were for. They were for the gathering and the teaching the law, for learning about the God who created the heavens and the earth, for people who were not Jewish to come and see the worship of God, for people who were just on the margins to be brought closer to God. And so Jesus comes in, and he sees all of that, and he clears the temple. Jesus cursing the fig tree was a condemnation of the system. A system of religion that had gone from being what was supposed to be a universal beacon that everyone is welcome to come to this God who brings health and life Everybody is welcome to come to this God who restores and makes whole. And instead, they turned it into a robber's den. So Jesus curses the tree. He condemned it for looking like something that it wasn't. You look like you should be bearing fruit. You've got the temple, you've got the sacrifices, you've got the priests, you've got the law, you've got everything you need to be right, and you're not doing it. You should be producing fruit, but you are not. So Jesus curses the fig tree. Instead of calling everyone to worship and love the one true God, the leaders had set up a system that deliberately was a roadblock to faith. Instead of helping draw people to God, they were setting up roadblocks. They turned the one place in the temple that Gentiles could worship into a roadside flea market. Imagine trying to go and you're like, I just want to spend some time with God, and there's this one place that I'm supposed to spend time with God, and it's in a Walmart on Black Friday in the electronics section about 7 a.m. Somebody has turned your one place to meet with God into a Black Friday sale. So where could Gentiles go to be close to God? They've been cut off, and it was done on purpose, because who wants Gentiles here? Those are not God's people. They're not like us. They're not descendants of Abraham. They don't know the law and keep the law the way we do. Let's weed those people out. So that's what they did. Feast days, rather than setting up outside the temple, which would be costly and get in the way and everything, we got all this space in here. We'll just take theirs. So in the minds of the priests and the religious leaders, who cares if it gets in the way of the Gentiles? We don't want them here anyway. Let's use that unimportant space for something that is important. And you know what is important? The main thing is that we make money off of poor people. They probably didn't say it that way, but that's what they were doing. Let's charge interest at the money changers' tables because everyone has to pay their temple tax with that specific coin. Let's use it to charge exorbitant amount for sacrificial animals for those pilgrims who travel from too far to bring their own. This is a money-making proposition. We have turned a holy day into a money-making proposition. And do not think for an instant that there are not those in our world who will not do the same thing today. They will use the name of Jesus. They will turn the grace of God. They will turn the love and the fellowship of the church into an opportunity to make money. So Jesus, at just the right time, pronounces a judgment on the whole religious appearing system. He attacks a system that has made God the patron of its users, right? He calling this the cleansing of the temple kind of gets Mark's point backward. Jesus is not purifying the temple in the minds of the people who are there. In the minds of the people up there, Jesus is dirtying the temple because he's inviting all those dirty people in. He's getting rid of a Jews-only market. And he's inviting in those sinners, the Gentiles. How does it make you feel? Well, it depends on which group you're in, doesn't it? If you're in that good group that's always there and things are going your way, it feels like somebody's sitting in your pew. Good church folk, you show up here every Sunday, and you've got your space. This is my space, and this is where I like, and this is where so-and-so sits. Right in front of me, and so-and-so is who sits on the row end of me, and so-and-so sits behind me, and we try to make sure that guy who can't sing does not sit beside any of us, and we try to make those kids who are wild sit way up there by Wesley, and we try to We try to get all, we've got to get, you know, our section just the way we like it. This is just the way we want it. And then somebody who we don't know, who doesn't even normally come to church here, they come and they sit in my seat and they mess it all up and they sing the wrong song and their kids are wild and they don't dress the right way and they don't do the Lord's Supper exactly the way I want them to do the Lord's Supper. They don't do their contribution the way I want them to do their contribution. They look different. They sound different. They smell different. They act different. They're so wrong that this person is in my space. But if you are... That was not the part you were supposed to amen. I said we were amen in church. I'll give you cues from now on. Yeah. But if you are the person who has walked into that church and looked around and said, nope, these are not my people. They do not want me here. And you've felt unwelcomed and unaccepted and unloved, maybe unworthy. And the master of that domain comes in and sweeps aside some folks and says, no, you do belong here. You come sit here. You are my people. Well, that's a very different proposition, isn't it? That the master, knowing you don't belong, has made a space for you. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, which system do we ascribe to? Which path are we on? How do we feel about the cleansing of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree? The question is, are we conducting business as usual? The business of looking religious? The business of keeping up appearances? The businesses of keeping some people in and some people out? Or are we casting all of that aside in an earnest effort to seek God? Are we basing our prayers not on a religious system or a religious building, but on a God who can hear and respond, even if that entire mountain were cast into the sea? This morning, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we will realize that all of us, no matter how good of Christians we are, how long we've been Christians, how long we've been sitting in that seat, carrying that Bible next to those folks, singing those songs, no matter how stable and safe we feel, that Jesus is reminding us, if we're not producing fruit, we're not safe. And if you are outside the body of Christ and feel like you don't belong, I want you to know Jesus has cleared a space for you to bring you into his family. And we want to encourage you, lift you up with prayer for forgiveness, for strength, for a new path forward, to put on Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away and walk in a whole new life. If we can help you with any of that today, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?